Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 46, which has 13 verses, and we're covering all 13 verses. God's rescue of his people due to his vast superiority over their foes' gods. God's people often need encouragement that he's able and willing to help them face their overwhelming foes. Israel would face this need when she went into captivity to the seemingly overwhelming power of Babylon. Yet a nation was only as powerful as its gods. So the Lord in Isaiah 46:1-13 encouraged Israel, claiming he would deliver her from Babylon, for he was greater than Babylon's gods. So we view the passage for our insight. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are burden to the weary animal. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which were born by me from the womb, which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down and yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place and he standeth. From his place he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of antiquity, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, namely, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted or stubborn, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Okay, in the ancient Near East, and remember when the Bible is written, it's written within a cultural context, and so the cultural context is extremely important. In the ancient Near East, the fortunes of a nation were bound up with its gods. Hence, if the gods were destroyed, the nation itself perished. And likewise, if the nation had been defeated in war, the gods themselves were done for. That's a quoting from Edward J. Young on his book of Isaiah. Accordingly, in demonstrating his vast superiority over Israel's foes, the Babylonians would take Israel captive. The Lord demonstrated his vast superiority over such foes in revealing his vast superiority over their false gods, upon whom they relied for power. And he does it as follows. In verses 1-4, the Babylonian sun god Bel and Nebo, Babylon's god of learning, writing, and astronomy, the two most prominent gods of Babylon, are presented in Isaiah 46:1-2 as being loaded onto weary animals, to be carried off in captivity. The idols themselves pictured as bowing down or stooping in similar dreary helplessness. This demonstrates the futility of idols. God's picturing when Babylon falls, the idols of Babylon are loaded onto animals. They're heavy. You know, they're made out of gold and silver and so forth. So the animals have to carry and the animals are stooping down. And as they're stooping down, of course, these idols are rocking back and forth, and it's like the idols themselves are weary, and they're just riding on the horse or whatever. So it's a big picture of the futility of these gods. These are the gods who are supposed to help the nation, and they're just big pieces of metal, and they're loaded on a donkey or loaded on a camel, and they're just, as the camel's walking, shaking like this, and it's making it shows absolute weakness. There's no power in these gods. So, though Babylon's gods were supposed to bear their people all through their trials, these gods instead would themselves be borne along, meaning the Babylonians would be helplessly taken into captivity as their gods in whom they trusted were of no help. in vast contrast to Babylon's false gods that have to be carried on donkeys and camels, Israel's true God called all his people, even the remnant of the house of Israel who were left alive in captivity, to hearken unto him. For he claimed that he, had borne all his people, including the remnant left alive from Babylonian invasion, since before they were born, since they were in the womb. And he would faithfully, ably keep bearing them even into old age when the hairs of their heads turned gray. God had made them. He would thus bear them. He would carry them. And he would save them from the Babylonian captivity. You know, that's a wonderful passage when you think about it. God has borne us. He knew that we would come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we were still in the womb, when we were still being formed, all the various parts of our body were being formed, the organs and the tissue, the muscle tissue was being woven like Psalm 139 says, over our bones and all that. God was forming the little brain in there before we could think properly and so forth. He was watching over us. In fact, Psalm 139 says, all the physical members of our body are recorded in a book as they're being formed. God keeps a record of them, every one of them. And then he carries us. He's with us as we're born and as we're delivered. And if we have a difficult delivery and so forth, he's there. He watches over. He's taking care of everything. Then he watches us as they grow up and go to kindergarten. And then we get into high school and then college and whatnot. And he's with us when we get married and we have our families and the children and so forth. And he's with us when our hairs turn gray. Some of us are there. And he's with us even beyond that. It's amazing. And God says, I carried you since before you were born. I'm still carrying. I will still carry you all through life. I talked to my mom one time. They were getting ready to retire, and they didn't know what they were going to do about housing. They didn't really have that much money. But she said, you know what? We've seen the Lord provide for us all these years as missionaries. He's protected. He's provided. He's met our needs. I'm sure he's going to take care of us. And sure enough, he did. And all the way, it was just wonderful. So this is a wonderful truth. God is the one who carries us along. Now, following this description of his fast superiority over Israel's foes due to his superiority over their gods, the Lord rhetorically asked, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? And when you ask a rhetorical question, you are supposed to respond, no other God can compare to you, O Lord. It's a literary device that God uses to demonstrate his power. God then illustrated the futile hope of the Babylonian people who relied on their false gods in verses 6 and 7. Notice the picture here. The Babylonians lavish gold out of their money purses and weigh out silver in the scales. Then they hire a goldsmith who makes the metals into an image of a pagan god. And then the customers who hire the smith illogically bow down and worship what they hired the goldsmith to make for them. It's ridiculous. Then the pagan worshipers lift the image of their god. See, the god can't move himself around. He can't carry them. They have to carry their god, just opposite what God does. The pagan worshipers lift the image of their god onto their shoulders, and they carry it to a certain place, and they put it down so that it stands there, unable to move from the place its worshipers put it, and unable to answer anyone who cries unto it for help, exposing its inability to save anyone from his troubles. God must have had a lot of fun telling Isaiah to write this down, because it shows the absolute futility. Now, it's true that in certain pagan countries, they associate and they actually assign demons to these various idols. And so it can get to be dangerous to have them. But the idol in and of itself is nothing. It's just a piece of metal that somebody puts a price tag on. It's just something that the goldsmith has made. But in pagan ideology, if you have something in a form of a god, it actually takes on a connection with the spirit of the god behind it. There's a close connection in paganism between what is visible and what is invisible. And so that's why they bow down and worship it. If it looks like a god, the spirit of the god is in it. And this is one reason why embalming was so important in Egypt, because if the person looked good when the body was embalmed, then the spirit is there. So that's why embalming was so such a big thing. But it's just a body. And here, these are just images. Accordingly, Israel's God challenged the Babylonian idolatrous rebels against him. The Babylonian idolaters were to know that he alone is God, that there was no one like him who declared the end from the beginning, saying he would make his counsel stand and accomplish all his purpose. He would call a bird of prey from the east, namely the man Cyrus of his counsel from a far country, to defeat Babylon. And this prophecy would occur since God had sovereignly purposed and spoken it to occur regardless of the Babylonian gods. Let me just stop briefly there. Moses predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, that you could determine who a true and who a false prophet was by whether or not the prophecy came true. If it's a prophet of God, every single one of his prophecies come true. In other words, he bats 1,000 on his predictions. If he doesn't bat 1,000 on his predictions, he's a false prophet. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 9 that even evil spirits have some access to the book that God's written around, down about future events. So this explains why people like Gene Dixon, who is a prophetess of another generation, batted around 400 on her prophecies. In other words, she predicted 4 out of 10 correctly, but the majority she still was incorrect. So that demonstrates that she was a false prophet. But the demons have some access to some future events, but not all of them. But God says the difference between the false prophets and the true prophets is that true prophets bat 1,000. It's 10 out of 10. So this is very important. And God says nobody can do this. I'm the only God who does this. So in spite of Babylon's initial greatness and stubbornness against him, God would cause Cyrus to defeat her, saving his people from Babylon and giving them glory in her future kingdom. So where Israel's Babylonian foes relied on their hapless gods to bear them all through life's trials, Israel's God had borne Israel since she was in the womb, and he would faithfully, powerfully, gloriously bear her even in old age, carrying and saving her from her sinful, stubborn, overwhelming Babylonian foes. So may we trust our sovereign, almighty God, who has carried us through life's trials since before we were born, to continue to bear us throughout life and delivering us from all ungodly, overwhelming, stubborn foes. Now, the reason why it is so important to think about God having borne his people since they were from the womb until this particular point is that God is not a God who is vain. In other words, he doesn't do something and just leave the work half done. If he's gone through the trouble to carry us when he was forming us in the womb, to carry us through birth and carry us all through life up to this point, it only makes sense, since he's not a vain God, that he's going to continue to carry us for the rest of our lives. Because he doesn't work for all these years for nothing. He's not going to just drop the ball with us. This is why precedents are so important for us, and God wants us to bank on precedents. If I've gone through the trouble of doing this for you in the past, you can count on the fact that I'm going to do this for you in the future, because I don't stop halfway. I don't leave anything half-baked, says the Lord. I complete it. So this is a wonderful truth for us to keep in mind. It's a wonderful passage, and we can apply it to our day. I mean, we're not dealing with Babylonian foes, but we might have other foes. But God is a God who completes his work, and he will complete that which concerns us. There's a psalm that says that. So we can trust the Lord that as he's provided for us in the past, he will do so in the future.